So here we are, first day of 2023, New Year's Day. And this symbolizes new beginnings. People make resolutions. Many go unkept. I read what I thought was a hilarious meme, and it said, read it last week, it said, there's still time to finish that Bible reading plan that you dropped in Leviticus. So Monday, read Leviticus through 1 Chronicles. Tuesday, read 2 Chronicles through Jeremiah. Wednesday, Lamentations to Habakkuk. Thursday, Zephaniah to 1 Corinthians. Friday, 2 Corinthians to Titus. And then Saturday, read Philemon through Revelation. So basically, you're getting through the Bible in a week. We do that a lot, don't we? We say, you know, we're going to do this. We're going to read the Bible in a year. We're going to do whatever. And if you want to do the read the Bible through, I think that's great. I think you should do it. Go for it. But don't make it a legalistic requirement. Don't make it a box you've just got to check, like you're doing something to earn your way to heaven. Don't make it, you don't want it to be a chore that you have to do, but something that you look forward to. And so if you need to do it in smaller chunks, do that. Get more out of it. Pick just a little section and go more deeply. But I encourage you to get in the scriptures every day. I think a good resolution for any of us would be to try to have a good attitude in 2023. Philippians 2:5 says your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. We're beginning the year with a study in the book of Ruth. And Ruth's mother-in-law is Naomi. And Naomi means pleasant. That would be a good New Year's resolution, to be pleasant in 2023. Naomi goes through some pretty hard trials. And when she comes back to Bethlehem after years of being away, the people say, "Whoa, is that Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." And Mara means bitter. And she says, "The Lord has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but I came back empty." She's saying, "I went away pleasant, but I came back bitter." And as believers, we should be seen as pleasant people, not bitter people. And so we should resolve to not have a bitter attitude in 2023. As we look at the first chapter of Ruth this morning, we're going to talk about bitterness and hopefully ways to avoid it, to overcome it, live a victorious life, a pleasant life that God wants for us. Well, how did Naomi get this way? Well, we're getting ready to find out. It says, in the days of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the man is Elimelech, his wife is Naomi, and their sons are Mahlon and Chilion. Some people believe the book of Ruth was written by Samuel, and we don't know for sure. A lot of things we don't know for sure. It was likely written sometime while David was king, because he's included in the genealogy in chapter 4. Solomon isn't. But the events occurred before David was ever born in the time of the judges. And Wednesday evenings, we're studying Judges and in our Bible study. And one thing we're finding out is that these were often very bitter times. We can date backwards from David's reign, and some scholars estimate that the account of Ruth occurred sometime between Gideon and Jair. But the bitterness that occurred during the time of the judges was pretty much self-inflicted. God gave them a promise before Israel entered the promised land. Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you will just obey me, if you will stick to the word, if you will follow me, you will have success. You're going to have provision and protection in the promised land, the land that I am giving to you. However, he says, if you disobey the word, if you begin following false gods, then they would be visited by curses. Well, why would God say that? Well, they would be doing evil in their forsaking of the Lord. God's not going to bless sin. And so their disobedience would cause them to be visited with disease and drought and locusts, so their crops would fail. Deuteronomy 28:25 says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but you will flee in seven. And that's the whole book of Judges. It's over and over and over. God gave them the promised land, and they began worshiping false gods and forgetting God's word. And so God raised up an enemy to oppress Israel as discipline. The Israelites would cry out to God, and he would send a judge to liberate them. And they would have peace for a number of years until they returned to following false gods again. And the whole cycle would start over. Each time their apostasy would grow a little worse. And so this famine in Bethlehem may have been a natural occurrence, and it may have occurred due to judgment. It may have occurred because enemies were coming into the land. This is the context for Naomi's life. They left the area of Bethlehem because there was a famine, and they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. And the issues during the time of the judges can really be summed up in one verse. Judges 17:6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Wayne Guzik wrote, "Sometimes we think we can move away from our problems, but we just bring them with us. Because no matter where you go, you bring yourself with you." And so a lot of times, if the problems are self-inflicted, wherever we go, they just continue in a different place. But no matter where you are, life has its problems, even if they're not self-inflicted. I find it interesting that Bethlehem means house of bread, and they leave the house of bread in search of bread outside of the promised land. We don't read that God told them to go to Moab. We don't read that God forbade it. So perhaps Elimelech is just doing what he thinks is right in his own eyes. And the following bitterness of Naomi results from that. Or maybe it just happened, like life happens to all of us. All we know is sometime after they arrived in Moab, Elimelech died, and he left Naomi a widow. Now, fortunately, she has two sons to take care of her, and her two sons married Moabite women. One was Orpah. It's really hard to read that and not say Oprah in your head. The other was Ruth. They lived in Moab about 10 years, and then both of her sons died. A childless widow has zero standing in the ancient world. And so without family to support you, you had to live on the generosity of strangers. And all Naomi had were two Moabite daughters-in-law in a foreign land. It was a desperate situation that she was in. And it is in this situation that Naomi declares herself to be bitter. In verse 13, she tells Ruth and Orpah, "It is exceedingly bitter for me." Verse 20, she tells those in Bethlehem, "Call me Mara, not Naomi," because that means bitter. And she says her reason is because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And it seems that Naomi is saying, these things have all happened to me, and yeah, I'm bitter about it, people. But that's not a Christian attitude. Ephesians 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." James writes in James 3, 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." He continues, "This attitude is not from above. It is earthly and unspiritual and demonic." Now, the Bible acknowledges to us that bitter things happen. But it also tells us that we are not to let those things make us bitter. We want to avoid bitterness. So first, I think what helps is that we can just try to recognize the sources of bitterness. Bitter things happen in life. Losses can make us bitter. That's what's driving Naomi's bitterness. And I think we can sympathize with her. How hard is that for her to lose your husband, and then a few years later you lose both sons? In her case, she has lost all means of security. Injustice makes people bitter. Several times in the scriptures we see the complaint, "Why do the wicked seem to prosper?" Unmet needs can make us bitter, whether it is relational or financial or emotional. Unrealized goals can make us bitter. It's no fun when your dreams come crashing down around you. I don't imagine when Naomi and Elimelech got married, that Naomi dreamed one day she would be all alone in a foreign land with no means to support herself. What really leads to our bitterness, though, is how we feel, how we perceive these events that happen to us. And so things that we feel can make us bitter. Comparison can make us bitter. You compare yourself to someone else who you feel has a better life than you do, pretty soon you think, well, that's not fair. And you have these feelings of injustice. If you feel slighted or ignored by others or having unmet wants, sometimes we get unmet wants because we confuse what we want with what we need. And someone may set in their mind that they just can't be happy unless they have a luxury car and a $1 million home and their kids go to private school. And they think they need these things. And if it doesn't happen, they just look for others to blame. You know, that really kind of leads us even to an idea of unrealistic goals. Sometimes that can make us bitter. It is good to have goals and dreams in life. We should have that. But not everyone can be a professional athlete. You know, the odds of a high school basketball player eventually being drafted into the NBA is less than 1/100 of 1%. That's just being drafted. Then you've got to make a team. And then if you make the team, you have to become a starter. And then if you're a starter, you need to become outstanding as a starter to begin to make those $30 million a year paychecks. And the point is don't put all your eggs into that NBA dream basket. If that's a goal, work at it, train hard, but don't make that your dream to the exclusion of everything else. And then if it doesn't happen, you become bitter about it and make excuses and blame other people. So unrealistic goals can lead to bitterness. You know, James says we shouldn't boast about our big plans. He says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Blaming God can make one bitter. Naomi kept saying, God has done this to me. The Almighty has done this. If you feel like you've been mistreated in life or dealt a bad hand by God, either that maybe you think God caused it, or he allowed it, but he could have stopped it. But he didn't stop it. And you begin to think the sovereign, all-powerful creator was unjust to you or singled you out for unfair treatment. You're going to be bitter. But that kind of bitterness is due to a misunderstanding of God's character, because God was not actually ever unfair to anyone. I think the lack of contentment is a source of bitterness. You know, God got a hold of Paul. He said, I'm going to use you to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. And after that, Paul suffered imprisonments and beatings and assassination attempts, shipwrecks, hunger. All these things happened to Paul. And Paul could have become bitter. He said, really, God? You picked me for this special purpose and you let all this happen? I'm done. But instead, Paul's attitude was basically, all that matters is Christ. And so I've learned to be content no matter what happens, no matter what situation I'm in. Bitter things happen to us, you know. The trials of life, things that are outside of our control. Other times, bitter things happen because of our own actions or attitudes. But what matters most is what you do with them. This takes a bit of being honest with yourself, but the source of bitterness isn't the circumstances, it's how each of us handles the circumstances. It's a heart issue. It's your heart, and it's my heart. You know, Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled or unclean. You know, bitterness just leads to more bitterness. That's the root. And the root grows. You know, I can go out in the spring and start picking dandelions. I can pick dandelions all day long. and they're just going to keep coming back. It's like trying to fix all the outward circumstances that make you feel bitter, that life's been unfair to you. But there's a deeper issue. To kill the dandelion, you have to kill the root. To kill bitterness, you have to address the heart where that root is growing. Deuteronomy 29:18 warns us, don't have a heart that is turning away from the Lord and go to serve other gods. Beware that there isn't among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Think about Westerns where they show, they come to a water hole and they show the thirsty cowboys and the thirsty cattle and the horses, and they're just running to that water hole and they find out that it's bitter water. They drink it, it's poison, it could kill them. And bitter attitudes will poison our hearts just the same way. So what do Ruth and Naomi do? Naomi's first step is to return home. She's going to go back home. Home was the promised land. That's where God's blessings were. It says that she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Whatever the relief was, whether it was rain or maybe the elimination of invaders or raising up of a new judge, it was from God. Even when things seem to be falling apart, God's still on the throne. His promises endure. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Naomi turns away from Moab and turns toward the promised land. And as Naomi returned to the land of promise, we need to return to the God of promise. Or if you're not yet a believer, you need to turn to the God of promise. I love the verse in Acts chapter 3. It says, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. We can't get rid of bitterness without Jesus. Naomi is readying herself to go home, and she encourages Ruth and Orpah, you girls just go on home to your mothers. In verse 9, she tells them, get married again. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Naomi describes marriage as a place of rest, and when a godly marriage is absent from bitterness, it should be a place of rest and nourishment and safety. Now the two daughters weep and they say, oh no, we're going to stay with you. And the idea of a levirate marriage comes into play. This is something for us that would seem very, very weird. It was normal for the Middle Eastern ancient culture. If a Hebrew man died without children, his brother would take his widow as a wife and give her children. And the firstborn child would be considered the child of the dead brother for the sake of carrying on his name and his property and his fortune. Naomi argues with them, that's not going to work with me. Okay? I don't have any more sons. I'm too old now to have more children. And even if I had a children today, all right, would you wait for them until they're done, grown? Would you not marry anyone else while you're waiting? No. It is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Bitter that she can't provide another husband for those daughters-in-law. Bitter that the name of her husband or her sons will not be passed down. And so Orpah says, okay, I'm out of here. Thank you. Goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Naomi tries to get her to follow suit. Orpah's going back to her people. She's going back to her gods. You should do the same thing. And frankly, Naomi's been fairly self-focused here. And it's hard not to be when you're going through a tragedy. But Ruth has also been in a tragedy. Her husband died. She has no one to help carry on. She has no children, no son, no one to take care of her. And we get to see how Ruth deals with this circumstance. And so the first thing we see Ruth kind of doing is she determines to serve Naomi. Ruth has nothing to gain from this. I can picture Ruth reasoning through her decision and thinking, taking care of Naomi probably means she would never have a husband again or children. She will likely be poor, and it will be a hard life. Now, James 1:27 says her concern is a very religious act. He says, religion that is pure is to take care of orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself unstained or unpolluted by the world. But what Ruth does here, and I think what we can do, is she finds purpose in her circumstances. Ruth's purpose used to be her husband and her sons, building a family, but that's not available anymore. And so instead of being bitter, she makes it her purpose to serve Naomi. Finding and having a purpose will help keep us from being bitter. When we find our purpose in serving others, we're able to see that other people have trials too. Many ways, they're bad or worse than ours. And I think it's hard to have a true servant's heart and have a bitter heart at the same time. Okay? If you serve but you resent it, if you're still bitter, then you have a bitter heart. You don't have a servant's heart. It's just becoming an act that is not an act of love. So Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. All right, this is messing up on me. There we go. Commentator Mark Zies pointed out that the intensity of Ruth's conviction escalates with each expression. She goes from going to lodging. So she goes, you know, I'm going to go with you. Then she says, I'm going to stay with you. After lodging, she's identifying. She says, your people will be my people. And then she worships. Your God will be my God. And she takes it even to the level of dying. And each one of those actions is more intense than the previous one. As we get further in the story, we see that when they get to Bethlehem, Ruth gleans from the field so that they will both have food. She takes care of Naomi. But she also listens to Naomi and takes advice from her about the future. Ruth's life now is dedicated to serving Naomi. Ruth teaches us that sometimes we have to make tough choices. So Ruth is sad. Her husband died. But she doesn't appear to be bitter at all. A bitter circumstance doesn't have to make you a bitter person. Chronic complainers are bitter. And I'm not trying to whitewash when bad things happen. Trials are trials and they're hard. But Ruth takes the energy she could have put into complaining and decides to do something positive with it. So whether for us it's a mission trip or serving at a soup kitchen, maybe we're helping the elderly with yard work or house repairs, serving others allows you to focus on helping them in their trials instead of dwelling on your trials. And I'm not saying go out the next day after a huge tragedy in your life and rake someone's yard. In the face of loss, we have to grieve and mourn. We need to take time to be sad. But make sure that you begin to focus your attention back on others before you become bitter in your heart. Naomi finally saw that arguing with Ruth and urging her was useless. So she just didn't argue anymore. And one of the keys, I think, about Ruth serving is she is literally giving her life in service to Naomi. And the conviction here is to follow Naomi's God. And so the next thing is Ruth determines to follow God. Ruth was a Moabite woman. And the writer of the book of Ruth doesn't let us forget that. Five times in four chapters, she is referred to as Ruth the Moabite. If God has treated Naomi in such a way, why would Ruth want to have that as her God when Moab had their own gods? Orpah went back, and yet Ruth says, your God will be my God. whatever was going on with Naomi, something impacted Ruth. She saw something in Naomi's God, even in tragedy, and was willing to forsake the Moabite gods to go with her. And maybe she heard stories about how God gave them a promised land, and she kept how he kept rescuing them when they strayed. You know, Israel was under oppression from Moab maybe 100 years earlier, and maybe when God delivered them, the Moabites had those stories about the Hebrew God. She married a Hebrew, and so for a number of years, she would have heard from him, from her husband, about the Hebrew God. This is a big deal, and we don't want to just gloss over this. Ruth is making a complete break with her old life. She is leaving behind her mother. Naomi urged her, go back home to your mother. She's willing to turn her back on the Moabite God she grew up with and identified with. And she is going to identify with Jehovah God. This Gentile woman, once was far from God, has now drawn near to God. And the cutoff is so complete that she tells Naomi, where you are buried, I will be buried. I will stay with you till you die, and even after. My whole life will be with your people. This should be our attitude when we become Christians. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Galatians, Paul writes, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Basically, Ruth is dying to Moab the way that we should die to the worldly ways when we become Christians. Your baptism is a public declaration that you have died to your old life, you've buried it in the grave, and you have risen to new life in Christ. I love that Ruth chooses faith and serving over bitterness. And once she does that, God uses Ruth as an instrument to minister to Naomi, leading Naomi to eventually set aside her bitterness. And so in bitter times, if we will move toward God instead of away from God, he will send relief. And so they leave for Bethlehem. When they arrive, everyone gets worked up. Is this really Naomi? I'm sure 10 years have passed, and they've been hard years for Naomi. She probably looks very much older than when she left. And that's where she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? That is Naomi's interpretation of what has happened to her. She believes that God did this. She may have felt God did it because of something she did. She did leave for a pagan country. Their sons married pagan women. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. He has emptied me. He's brought calamity upon me. So she definitely sees God as sovereign, but that doesn't mean she understands how that works. So she blames God for these things. She doesn't know what God knows. Only God knows how he will soon in the future rain down mercy upon her. Now we know God allowed these things, but it doesn't mean that he caused them. Either way, she returns to Bethlehem a different person. And we know that circumstances change us. Years change us. Naomi had some bitter things happen in her life, and she chose to let those things identify her in her spirit. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. She returned home, but her return won't bring her husband or her sons back. So we have to remember, when we become Christians, all the bad circumstances in our life aren't automatically fixed. We don't very often hear someone say, well, I became a Christian and all my credit card bills miraculously disappeared. Okay, all my diseases are gone. What happens is God walks with us through these circumstances. And he may bring relief or healing to the actual circumstance. He can do that. But he will give us a heavenly perspective so we can look at it through the eyes of faith. What matters is that God gives us a new heart, and we don't want bitterness to take root there. So once we follow God, there are some actions we can take to just help overcome this bitterness. We can choose joy. And understand we aren't computer programs. We can't go in and change a default setting, and that's just where we stay. We don't have a joy setting we can just turn on and be there. Yet we're told in the Scriptures to rejoice. It's something we have to set our heart and mind to. We're told to get rid of bitterness. And so the Christian should always be able to try to pick out things to be joyful for or be thankful for, no matter what our circumstances are. We need to forgive. Even if something unjust happened to you, don't let it turn to bitterness. These are things we are commanded to forgive and release those feelings to the Lord. Some situations we need to forgive other people. Other times we need to seek forgiveness because we were the problem. We need to trust God. Trust that He is still powerful. Trust that He still loves you, that He won't forsake you. Trust that He sees your future and He sees the good that He began in you, and He will complete it in the day of Christ. Trust that if you are going through heavenly discipline, that God is right to administer it, and He's done it, doing it out of love. Let that do its job and turn your heart back toward the Lord. Don't feed the bitterness. We're all dealing with trials. We have various levels of intensity in our trials. You know, there are people with very bitter circumstances, and yet they sometimes manage to be joyful. And other people with relatively easy lives, at least it looks like, but they're bitter all the time. When we focus on ourselves, it's like we fertilize the bitterness, and those roots go deep. When we focus on the Lord, that bitterness gets pulled up by the roots. One last thing. Naomi said, "God brought me home empty." Now, she didn't see that as a positive. But sometimes God has to empty us before He can fill us with what matters. And that's the only way you can really come to Christ. We don't have anything to offer Him. We come to Him empty-handed. And we lay our sin upon Him. We lay our problems upon Him. We lay our burdens at the foot of the cross. And we let Jesus take that for us. It comes to the cross. He died for our sins. He died to give us new life. He died so we could have His righteousness. And He rose to guarantee that one day we will have eternity with Him. And in that eternity, there's no bitterness. There are no trials. There's no pain or death or dying or sickness or sin. God has taken care of all that, and that is the promise we look forward to as Christians. So if you're here today and you don't know Him, turn to Him and place all those emotions, all those feelings, all those trials, and all those tragedies at His feet. And just give Him your life. And let Him fill you with His goodness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that You have given us a promised land to look forward to. And Lord, we read in the Scriptures that it is a place where light is never ending. It is Your glory. That it is so beautiful that it is like gold and jewels and gemstones. And Lord, it is a place of perfect provision and protection. But Lord, we know that You're still with us today. You're with us here right now. And whatever we're going through, Lord, You still give us promises that You will be with us. You'll go through those with us. And so, Lord, I pray that You would just let us reach our hand up to Yours. Take that hand and follow You through whatever we're going through. And determine in our hearts to live with Your joy and Your peace. And to set aside that bitterness that our circumstances can bring. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.